Isn't Tim good at announcements? Shouldn't he quit his full-time job as a worship leader and just do announcements full-time? Oh, no? Yeah, I agree. It was a trick question. All right. My name is Adama. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. This week, yeah, thank you, that one person. I see how you all feel. This week, we had 170 people in and out of our building. Over 100 of them were students, the other were leaders, the rest were volunteer and guests, all coming together to help encourage this current generation of high school students and their faith, and most importantly, the calling that God has put on each of their lives. And so this week, we had a bunch of breakout sessions. We had evening sessions, morning sessions, led by the students. We had an explore day. We went to Six Flags and Hurricane Harbor. Yeah, I gave them premium dining tickets, which means that every 90 minutes you can get a meal. So we had students setting the alarm on their phone. And some of them maximized the ticket. They got four meals in one day. And no one threw up, so it was good. We had a lot of fun, but most importantly, God met with us, and we can never forget that, and it's invaluable. And one of our congregational values is embracing the future, and I want you all to know that that value, in its essence, isn't exclusive to our church alone. It's a shared value across all vineyards in the United States and around the world. And in demonstration of that, somebody who serves at the highest level in Vineyard USA drove all the way from Ohio in his car, and there's rumors that he will get reimbursed for his gas mileage. But if he doesn't, he did it in faith, and he came to spend time with the students, encourage them. And so in continuation of Project Timothy, he'll be our guest speaker for this morning. So without further ado, give a warm welcome to Rob Morgan.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. How are you guys? We're doing well? All right, y'all got good energy. I tried to lean on the Ohio thing at the first service. It didn't go so well. I did an OH, and it just went like that, right? You guys are Big Ten. You don't want to root for Ohio State. You don't. Northwestern and Illinois, and probably you're even rooting for Purdue. I don't know. You're just not rooting for Ohio State. You're not rooting for Purdue either. God, goodness. Well, while I am from Ohio and came here with my wife and daughter to spend time with the Project Timothy teens and leaders and to just say thank you and encourage the time together, I do have deep roots here in the Chicagoland area. Both of my parents are from Elmhurst. They met in middle school, or they started dating in middle school, high school, got married, went to college, and our family grew up on the East Coast. But I have cousins and aunts and uncles, some of whom who were at the first service, but they sort of span the suburbs of Chicago, so I have been here many, many, many times. My grandparents, holiday, you know, vacations, weddings, all of the different things. And so super grateful to be here. And let me just take a moment, and because I do work for our national team as well as pastor in a local church context, from my national team position, I would just like to say thank you. You may not know it, but what we just heard as far as the Project Timothy lift, it's a seven-day, six-day event in which hundreds of students or 100 students and another 70 volunteers help with logistics, with teaching, with supporting the initiatives that are happening over the course of the week. And that's an investment. It's an investment that this church has agreed to make for the Vineyard, not just here, but for the region and in some cases beyond the region nationally. So I just want to say thank you for that. And could you give yourselves a round of applause? Because The thing the 11 o'clock service doesn't know is that these kids got up at like 6 in the morning to clean the rooms that they slept in and the bathrooms that they used for a week. So those of you that have teenagers at home, you know what the bathroom looks like over the course of a week. If you've ever been on a sports team, you know what the locker room smells like after a couple of days. It can get funky. But like no trace, this room is fine. These kids did a great job. Would you take a minute with me and just bless what God did and pray for the kids that are still here, and as many of them have already departed to go back to their home churches or their towns. Just pray with me that God would continue to minister through them and to them. So God, we're so grateful for every young person, so grateful for a community that would invest deeply and richly and sacrificially in the lives of those who will continue this story, will bear witness to the good news of Jesus, will say yes, will give, will go, will pastor, will lead, will parent, will coach, will teach, will start small businesses, will lead in the highest levels of local and municipal government. Lord, would you bless them and would you use them to continue to advance your kingdom? And would you bless this church for its yes, to give of its time and its resource and service of teens all around the world? We ask this in your precious name, and all of God's people say, amen. Amen. All right. All right. Well, you can say as much feedback as you want. I like the energy. But I'm going to ask you to consider one question this morning before we jump into our text. And that question is simply this: are you thirsty?
Yes.
All right. You can tell that by, we've got people double-fisting Awalas over here. She grabbed both water bottles at this moment I asked that question. Some of you have coffee in your hand. Some of you have water. The question, are you thirsty, is a question that invites us to think about how our body tells the truth about the things that we lack and the things that we need. You might not know this, but as people study these sorts of things, scientists say that Americans in general, 75% of us function every day dehydrated. We're missing the nutrients and the nourishment that our bodies are designed to want and to help us to work best. Sometimes those things show up as a headache. Your eyes are dry. Your skin might be dry. Your voice is coarse. Things like thirst are an indicator that your body has need. Oftentimes, when you feel thirsty, you're already dehydrated. You're already missing the key nutrients, the key way that your body is fueled and functions the right way. I don't know how you typically address your thirst. Coffee works for me. Now, there's a few of you in the room that know coffee is not a hydrator. It's a dehydrator, so you're doubling down on an alternative that's not actually getting at the core of your needs. And oftentimes, those symptoms of a headache or dry skin is met with Tylenol and lotion. But you really just need to drink some water. Some of you need to hear that in the physical. You just need to drink more water. But we're going to get somewhere in today's text. And not just with thirst, but your body tells the truth on the things that you're missing and the things that you're lacking or the things that you need. Some of you will know your body tells you the truth when you're under stress or under some form of anxiety or pressure. I've learned over time to pay attention to my jaw. My jaw is the first place where when I'm stressed, I begin to feel tension and I can bite down on my molars in a way that if I am aware of it, I can begin to consider what might be the better alternative than just simply clenching my jaw or maybe feeling that tension in my body. Some of us know that worry is often met with maybe the wringing of your hands or the pacing of your feet or maybe trying to distract yourself with something like Netflix or a pint of Ben and Jerry's fish food. Any fish food fans in the house? That's fish with a PH. Marshmallows. Chocolate-shaped little fish. Caramel sauce. All whipped together. Are you hungry? That's the question I should have asked. I just made some of you guys hungry. Things like worry, anxiety, grief, they show up in our body. They show up in the way that we sleep. They show up in the way that we eat. They show up in the way that we try to cope or medicate to attend to the thing that is showing itself to be our situation or our circumstance. But if you'll hold the question, are you thirsty or am I thirsty before you as we look at today's passage, I believe Jesus will invite us to drink deeply this morning. Amen? If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 7. John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel, so it's a little bit further in than halfway. And chapter 7 is about one-third of the way into the story that John tells us about his perspective of the life of Jesus. So we're picking up in the middle of a story. It's always important to sort of understand the story and the place we're entering in and maybe a little bit what's come before so we can make sense of what we are encountering. But John chapter 7, verse 1 begins this. After this, Jesus went around Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Now we entered into this text with the phrase "after this," which means something has come before. We're catching the story as it's already underway. And if you're not familiar, before chapter 6 particularly, we read of a number of significant events. One is the feeding of the thousands, the multiplication of food to provide for the very basic needs of those who had come into the wilderness to listen to Jesus teach, and he multiplies the bread to feed the thousands. And then we see Jesus walk on water. It was so significant of a miracle that it frightened the disciples when they saw him meeting him in the middle of the sea. And then Jesus talks about him as the bread of life. And what we find is these miracles and challenging teachings are then also met with a moment where, as Jesus is teaching a challenging text, particularly something that points to what we celebrated earlier in communion, where it says that you will eat my body and you will drink my blood, it says that, and a lot of followers left. That the teaching of Jesus was challenging in spite of having seen the miracles, in spite of having experienced the multiplication, bearing witness to Jesus walk on water, and then hear these teachings of his goodness provide for us being the bread of life. It says that they were discouraged or it was a hard teaching and many left. And so we pick up in the story where Jesus' brothers are aware that this teaching has just resulted in people leaving. And I don't know if you picked it up. I tried to do my very best to speak as a sibling might. But it says in the text that the brothers do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. It says the brothers don't believe this. And so how many of you all have a sibling, a brother or a sister? Now, you might want to locate yourself back in middle school or high school. I don't know how it was in your home. My brother and I would move at each other with some sarcasm every now and then. When one of us was attempting to do a thing, we might mock them or make fun of them. Maybe it was being brave and trying to reach out to a young lady for the first time, and you're like, "Oh, you think she's gonna respond? Look at you. You're a mess." You're like, "Oh, that's not like the nicest thing for a brother to say to his older brother, or maybe to his younger brother." There's a sarcasm to this where it says they don't believe what Jesus is doing, and effectively is saying, listen, if you want a crowd of followers, go to where the crowd is going to be. If you want to have influence, go to where the people are. Come on. Maybe this will work in the room. Bro. 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 You just got to do it 3 times and then it just lands, right? Come on, bro. Do it for the gram. There's like one Instagram user in the room. If you want more followers, make better content. Show up where the people are. Do the things. And Jesus is like, it's not my time. I'm not going to go. But you can go. You can do whatever you want. It's not my time yet. But we read in verse 10, but after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly staying out of public view. Jesus goes anyway. Now, I'll teach this message a few different ways, and oftentimes I'll either title the sermon Thirsty or Sneaky Jesus. Some of us know Sneaky Jesus. The Jesus who encounters us outside of the environments in which we expect to meet him, or encounters us in ways that we haven't asked, or is different from how we have requested, and yet still comes to us with his kindness, his love, his mercy, his affection, his tenderness. See, we're all in a room today, and depending on why you're here, you may not be able to articulate it exactly, but you've shown up to a church, and in a construct like this, we're expecting some form of an encounter with God and his people. And you might say, well, I didn't really know that's what I was doing. Well, that's what we're doing together in a space like this. So on Sundays, or maybe in a small group or an alpha course, we're coming with curiosity. We might be coming with a variety of different questions or worldviews, but we're coming into spaces where we would expect a potential encounter to happen. Or we observe encounters happening with others, and we think, at some point, I'm likely to experience God in a space in which it's designed for an encounter. And that does happen. Happens regularly. And then there's Sneaky Jesus. Sneaky Jesus shows up on Tuesday when you're in the car driving to work and you just happen to put on a worship song. And then you experience the presence and the proximity of God. Sneaky Jesus shows up at your workplace or at your school or in your neighborhood. Shows up when you're doing the dishes. And the Lord will meet with you in ways that you didn't ask, you couldn't have predicted, you couldn't have expected. There's predictable Jesus, and there's a good thing about the predictability of God to move towards us in certain ways. Then there is also Sneaky Jesus. We want both, and we need both. I was speaking to a friend this week who had committed some time on Monday and Tuesday of this past week to set aside for a silent retreat. How many of you have gone on a retreat of any sort? A couple days away, a small group, a men's retreat, a women's retreat, something like Project Timothy, where you just set aside time and you go with the intent of encountering God. You're taking your Bible with an expectation of reading the Word more intently. You're taking a journal with the expectation of writing the notes about how you're feeling or the things you're thinking about. You know that there might be times of extended prayer or a walk in the woods in which you'll commune with God in nature. Those are the sort of spaces where we do expect, and we walk into those rooms with expectation that God will do a thing. Well, this young lady was telling me the story, and she said it was fine. Right? Some of us have been to a retreat with high expectation, and then it's just meh. It's okay to say that out loud. It happens. So she went to this retreat, and it was just okay. She said, God met me in a few different ways. I read my Bible. I journaled really effectively. But then I came back to my workplace, and she lives in a city where she takes public transportation. And she said, but I had an encounter with God, not at the silent retreat, but on Friday on the bus. And as I had just been available a few days earlier, my heart was still open to what God might say. And she said, I heard as clear as I hear from God in prayer, I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from you. And she said, in that space, her defenses were down and her expectations were low, but God met her so profoundly that she just started to weep. She just started to weep on the bus. Some of us know what it's like to have an encounter with God in an unexpected place. And maybe even, like, you guys know what it means when you, like, snot cry. You know that cry? It's the one that makes everybody around you uncomfortable. Your bottom lip is like, you don't know. It's like, should I help? This seems like I should stay away, but I'm in, like, do they need something? Fortunately for her, she just had a moment where people let her cry. And she got off the bus in the middle of London, England, undone because God had met her in a profound way. There is a sneaky Jesus. And I would imagine for some of you this week, you are going to experience him in an unexpected way. But it says that Jesus chooses to then go in secret to this festival, not as they had demanded, not as his mocking brothers had requested, not so he would get more followers, but still, he shows up at this festival, and it says he began to teach, and the teaching was met with a variety of responses. Some were astonished, some were amazed. It says that people heard him teach with clarity and power, and they were amazed, and others still mocked and scoffed. And they were looking for a way to get rid of him, and yet the crowds were supportive, and Jesus was building sort of his witness to the truth of his teaching. Now, this festival is significant, and oftentimes we don't quite understand the ritual significance that was occurring in some of these festivals because they're mentioned to folks often in the earliest writings who would have known and understood, but we find out that this is the Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long festival celebrating the harvest in which most of the surrounding villages would have sent as many people as possible, so the city would have been alive with energy. The population would have been significant. People would have been camping in ways just to be close. But one of the things that happened in this festival, over the course of each morning, the priests would gather in the temple, and then they would go down to a specific pool in the area. They would draw water from the pool, and then they would bring it back into the temple and pour that water over the altar. Now, the festival had a number of different things it was celebrating. It was celebrating the harvest, God's goodness in provision, that he rains down on the fields and produces the food that we eat that sustains our bodies physically, and we approach that celebration with gratitude. It also pointed to the future, the pouring out of God's Spirit on his church for power and purpose. And so we see that this celebration of filling the water and bringing it back was a major part of the celebration. Throughout the feast, it would gain more energy. So on the first day, and then the second day, and then the third day, this ritual was continued. And people would line the streets to watch the priests do this. And oftentimes, they would bring branches and wave them to sort of replicate the sound of wind, also pointing to the Spirit of God that would be poured out in time over the church, the fulfillment of the prophecies of the messianic, the Messiah who would come, fulfillment of the purposes of God in his people. And there would be a phrase that would be recited out of the book of Isaiah, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. It would be sung by the people. With joy we will draw from the wells of salvation. The priest would go down to the pool and pull the water and draw it back and bring it to the temple and pour it out over the altar, and it would be celebratory and joyful. If you're familiar with the instrument called a shofar, the shofar would often be blown to produce the sound of triumphant victory. This is a celebration. We're thankful for the harvest. We're celebrating God's goodness in the here and the now and his provision for us in the very practical ways. And we're embracing the future of a God who will, in the future, restore all things and send a Messiah and bring things into right alignment, establish relationship with God himself in a way that is fulfilling. And so there's anticipation and there's energy. There's a rabbinic writing called the Talmud in which it's written, "He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life." There was something about the energy and the joy attached to this ritual particularly that was the fulfillment, the climax of joy. To experience this was to see the Bears win the Super Bowl, the Cubs win the World Series. Yes. All right, somebody. Northwestern beat Ohio State. This was the best party you can anticipate. And whatever the best party is that you've been to, it's not that good. They knew how to party. 7 days. Most of y'all throw a party, you're like, when are these people going to leave? It's 11. The hotel we're staying at had a wedding last night. And if we could have crashed it, it would have been the best part of the weekend. It was a party. Jesus, with all of this symbolism, with all of this meaning, with all of this ritual, with all of this joy, with all of this singing, with all of this energy, says in the text, as we continue in verse 37, It says, on the last and the greatest day of the feast. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, this ritual was repeated 7 times. They went down to the pool, drew from the well, poured it over the altar, went back down, drew again, came back to the temple, poured it over the altar, repeated multiple times, and the crowd began to assemble, and people would sing, "With joy we will draw from the wells of salvation." And the text tells us that on the last and the greatest day, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice, says, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. And if you believe, drink deeply." Are you thirsty? Do you believe? It says, from this person, streams of living water will flow. And then John does a kindness to us. He gives us some of the meaning. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus had not gone to the cross, died the death for us, buried, raised again, victorious. But Jesus is speaking about what is happening. He's saying all of the things this ritual is intended to communicate. Gratitude for God's provision, a future outpouring of his Spirit on his children, the celebration and the joy of what it means to find saving grace in the story of God. All of the things that this ritual is, they point to him. They point to Jesus. Each layer of the symbolism fulfilled in him. Each part of the story, each part of the act comes to fulfillment in Jesus. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, anyone, come to me. Do you know how bold a claim this is? Again, thirst is just an acknowledgement of your lack. It's an acknowledgement that you have need. Thirst is an acknowledgement of your lack and of your need. Are you thirsty? See, I don't know how it happens in this congregation during your greeting time or out in the lobby, but when you meet somebody you haven't seen for a week and you say, "How are you doing?" In my context, that's often met with, "I'm fine." I don't know how that is here. But "I'm fine" is our shortcut to get around the fact of how we are really doing and what our real needs are. And you know that moment. "Man, I don't want to tell you how my week went. I don't want to tell you how my relationship is doing. I can't tell you about my finances. We're out here in the lobby having coffee." Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, you're aware that you have need and that you have lack. So, is your body breaking down in a way that you have pain, chronic or acute, that you're aware of this morning? Is there a relationship that is strained in such a way that you don't know the next move, or you don't know what to do, or you're not sure what to say, or even if there's something to be said? Is there an aspect of your life in relationship with God that feels off kilter or out of step? Are there things that you have done or said that need to be repaired? Are there practical provisions that you need to pay the rent or the mortgage, or as you look forward towards college tuition or whatever might be out on the horizon, do you have need? Are there areas in your life where there is lack? To those people, Jesus says, anyone can come to me. Anyone can come to me. I've reached the end of my rope. I don't have any more. options. I've done everything I know to do. Are you thirsty? Come to me. Jesus locates the fulfillment of all of our need in him. That is a bold, audacious, profoundly, that's a claim. And Jesus says, and if you believe, drink deeply. And so while there is one question in front of us, are we thirsty? The second question before us, the text invites us to ask, is then do you believe? Do you believe that he is who he says that he is? Do you believe that he is your friend who desires to be close to you in regular communion and conversation? Do you believe that he is your father who can protect and provide? Do you believe that he is your savior who has made all things right that you can walk into relationship with God without any hesitation or reservation? Do you believe that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy, including the symbolism pointed out into this scripture, which is he will do what he's going to do and fulfill the needs of his church and pour out his spirit that you might know that you know that you are a child of God? This is what he is asking us to wrestle with. This is the invitation. This is Jesus saying, all of these things point to me. Now, this is just one of the rituals of so many of the Old Testament feasts, which ultimately find their fulfillment and their resolution in the person of Jesus. So I started with a question. What was the question I asked you to consider? Are you thirsty? Would you turn to some of your neighbors or in your row and just say, are you thirsty this morning? Acknowledging your thirst is simply acknowledging your humanity. Acknowledging your thirst is simply acknowledging that as your body does the things, as you walk through your day, as you journey through this life, there is a depletion that requires a filling. There's a way that God has wired us towards dependency, and that dependency is ultimately on him. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to respond to, are you thirsty? An invitation to simply acknowledge your need and your lack and respond to be met with God this morning in his provision. But it does invite us first to ask the question around belief. Do you believe? My assumption is that there's some in the room who are on a journey and you're not sure how you would answer that question. And there are others in the room who are firmly resolved on the way that you believe who God is and what he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. I want to take just a moment to call belief into the room, to give some a chance maybe to respond initially, others to reaffirm your belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God sent by love on a rescue mission to save humanity from itself, to save you and I, and that he lived perfectly, voluntarily walked to the cross as a sacrificial death, and then was buried and 3 days later rose again from the grave, declaring victory over sin and death. The tenets of our belief, the simple, basic, core issues that we would say, I believe in that Jesus. And there are some who are wrestling with that right now. If you are, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, invite you to join the story of belief. And then we'll make space for an opportunity to respond. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would put faith in the room and belief would rise. For those that come clear, just renew their convictions. For those that come curious, I pray that your claim to be the fulfillment of our need, that you are the answer, that you are the provision, your life and death is a gift to us to be received by faith, Your resurrection is proof that you are who you say that you are. Some of you are able to easily say, I believe.
I believe.
Some of you are able to say that without hesitation. There are others, the invitation is to maybe say that for the first time. I believe. I believe. But the question you've been asked to wrestle with is, are you thirsty? And the response this morning is just a very simple invitation. If you are here this morning and you can acknowledge your need for God, your lack, areas of life that need God's provision to be met by his goodness and his kindness, areas of physical healing, areas of emotional healing, relationships that are a strain that you would want God to provide for and meet you in to bring repair where necessary, if you'd be able to answer the question, I am thirsty, would you just stand where you are? If you can identify your lack, if you can identify your thirst, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it takes courage to stand. It takes courage to be the first in your row or to respond when your friend might not or your neighbor isn't. Or equally, it might take courage to not respond if you're like, I actually don't know how I would respond to that this morning. That's okay, too. But those that are standing, I would encourage you to name your lack. Acknowledge what it is. God, my body is breaking down and I need you. Whether it's chronic or acute, Lord, there is a friendship or someone in my family. I need your help. Lord, there is financial need that we have. We need your help. We are lacking. It's not uncommon for Jesus to approach someone in the scriptures and say, what is it that you want me to do for you? And as you have identified your lack or your need, place it before Jesus, hearing him ask you, what is it that you want me to do for you? And I pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. To each person courageous enough to stand right now, come, Holy Spirit. If you are willing and able, you can just open up your hands, a sign of receptivity, being willing to receive from God as he is willing to pour out. If you need to do something else with your body, if you need to move around the room, you're certainly able to do that. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. There's a good portion of you standing, and there are still some of you who are seated, and I'm going to invite two different ways of responding. If you're seated and there's somebody near you who's standing, would you encourage their response? You don't have to know what to say. You don't have to necessarily pray out loud, but if there's somebody standing near you and you are not standing, just bless what God is doing. Lord, did you meet their need? And then there are some of us in the room, particularly teenagers from Project Timothy. I'm going to release you guys to just move around the room. Numbers are different in this service, so not everyone's going to get someone to come pray for them. But if you're a teenager and you were at Project Timothy and you've been trained to pray this week, just move towards this room and begin seeing who God might highlight for you and let these young people come and just bless you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just stay in God's presence. He is a provider. He is aware. He can attend uniquely to every single need. He is not overwhelmed. He is not surprised. Come to me. Drink deeply. Spirit of God, come. Fill the room. Meet our humble requests. We need you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Bodies be healed. Relationships be repaired. Estrangements be restored. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I would imagine some of you know one another. Some of you are aware of each other, maybe aware of even the needs that are present. If you see somebody that you just really care for and want to move towards them in prayer, feel free to move from wherever you're seated. There's a lot of folks standing and not a ton of folks sitting, so the numbers just don't make sense that everyone's going to have somebody come pray for them. But if you're willing or if you're able to move from where you are to go pray for somebody who's just positioned themselves to receive from God, feel free to do so. Come, Jesus. Just continue to meet your church. Meet the needs of your church. This woman back here, I think you're wearing a black shirt. You've got longer hair. Hands are open. Hunter, would you want to, Hunter? That'd be great. Come, Holy Spirit. We just pray for you. God, just, His Spirit is just present to you right now. Yep. Thank you, Hunter. Appreciate that. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There's this real tenderness. God just wants to meet some of you with kindness. Particularly, there's some relationships in the room that have been met with harshness. People have been met with harsh words. Close relationships, maybe parents, maybe spouses, maybe children. And what's moved towards you recently is very harsh rejection. And I think the Lord would want to minister tenderness to you. So if there are relationships that are estranged, people who just won't talk to you anymore, I pray right now that the Spirit of God, that His friendship and His kindness would move towards you. You would hear Him say specifically into your being, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I love you." Thank you, Jesus. Somebody's going to join me up here in a second and close out our service. If you're getting prayer, just continue to stay in a posture of receiving. Obviously, if you have kids or others, you're going to have to make some moves here in a second, but